I'd be a little run down, a little raggedy, but I'm here. I want to say I thank you so very much for your prayers and your support. Last week was a rough week for the preacher, but the Lord is good. Amen. I don't do well when I'm sick. You can ask my wife. I'm used to being up and about them. And she's under the impression, and I know it's because some of the stuff y'all said to her, but she's under the impression that when I get sick, that I'm a nuisance, and that I get on her last nerve. And she described it as I'm a big baby. Now, I know that that's just her reaction. We know that that's not true. Pastor Davis doesn't act like a big baby when he gets sick. Y'all know it, and I know it, and the American people know it. Amen? We know that that doesn't happen when Pastor Davis gets sick. But I appreciate your prayers, and I can almost guarantee you Sister Davis does as well. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The scripture for reference and referral today is Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, and we will consider verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20, and there it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to talk about crucified for victory. Crucified for victory. Father, in the name of Jesus, talk to your children. We need so desperately to hear from you. We need so desperately to be saved by you, to be edified, to have your word ratified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We've been talking about the 12 steps to victory. And we have discovered in our first time together that the 12 steps given by the Alcoholics Anonymous have been adopted by all addiction recovery groups. And I'd just like for us to take a second and look at those 12 steps, call them the 12 steps to victory. And just read them with me as they come up on the screen in just a second. Just read them with me. We're going to go through them. Step one, out loud, everybody together. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over sin, that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and lives over to the care of God. Step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Step six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Step seven, we humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Step eight, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Step nine, we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or other. Step 10, we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscience contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and to the power to carry that out. And step number 12, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to sinners and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Today, I want us to focus on steps 2 and 3. Listen closely. We came to believe, step 2, that a power, you can turn me down just a little bit, Brother Seals. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step number 3, we made a decision to turn our will and lives over to the care of God. The truth is very clear. I am addicted to sin. Not they are addicted to sin. Not the world is addicted to sin. Not the folk in the streets are addicted to sin. I am addicted to sin. I want you to say it. I want you to open your mouth and say it. Say, I am addicted to sin. Say it one more time. I am addicted to sin. Hello, my name is Robert, and I am a gracefully recovering sinner. I'll say it one more time. Hello, my name is Robert, and I am a gracefully recovering sinner. Matter of fact, I want you to do something. I want you to look at the person who's next to you, and I want one of y'all to go at each time, and I want you to tell the person, hello, my name is, whatever your name is, I am a gracefully recovering sinner. Look at somebody. Look at somebody. You tell them right now, hello. Now I want the other person to look at the person who didn't talk. Now you look at the other person who talked to you just a second ago, and you tell them, hello, my name is, I am a gracefully recovering sinner. I'm not sure if you are aware of this or not, but Paul was a gracefully recovering sinner. He was someone who had never been shy. He was someone who was never shy about his personal story or his recovery from addiction to sin. Paul was never shy about his personal story or his recovery from the addiction to sin. Matter of fact, he lists it. He talks about it. He enumerates it. He lays it out almost as if he was in a recovery meeting. He talks about it in Galatians chapter 1. Go there with me and just listen to the Bible. Listen to the word of God, Galatians chapter 1. I want to read as I know you would like to listen. And look what the Bible says. Oh, it's so beautiful. Sing them over again to me. These wonderful words of life. Galatians 1, I'm going to start reading. You'll pick up with me. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you so soon are removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which actually is not another gospel, but there be some that have troubled you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, then let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased man, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversion in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of our fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathens, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and to abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was known unto the face of the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also.
I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But counterwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We made a decision to turn our lives over to the care of God. We have to make a decision. And Paul stands before us today. We have to make a decision to turn our will and our lives to the care of God. Paul describes this. He describes step number 3. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Paul describes this as being crucified with Christ. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Paul describes, put step number 3 on the screen for me. Paul describes this as being crucified with Christ. So if you were to ask Paul to summarize step number 2 and step number 3, he would simply say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God, to be crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. To be crucified with Christ means that you go through what Christ went through in his agony over sin. What do you mean, preacher? I mean this. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Go there, please. Matthew chapter 26. To be crucified with Christ, to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God, to be crucified with Christ. It means that you and I go through what Christ went through in his agony over sin. Jesus, the great sponsor. I'll say that again. Jesus, the great sponsor. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Listen what the Bible says, and I'm reading. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. He came with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and find them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And we see there the wrestling with this thing called sin. Christ coming to the place where our human spirits are broken. And Jesus himself beginning to say, I don't know if I can make it, Father. This cup is more than I had anticipated. The agony is more than I can bear. I think I'm ready to give up now, Father. Can we find another way to do this? Do I have to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders? Can we find another way to do it? And in our wrestling with sin, there will come times when the flesh will want to give up. There will come times when the flesh will want to retreat. There will come times when we will have all that we can take, and we will want the natural man, the earthly man, the human man to take control. That is what we know. That is what we've always done. That is our safety valve. That is the thing that we shall retreat to. This is what I know. Father, I've never known separation from you. All I've ever known is being in your presence. And now you're asking me to be surrounded by a cloud of darkness and to have the face of God veiled from me for the very first time in my existence. I don't think that I can handle it. If it is possible, take this cup away from me. And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, the wrestling of the addict whose body cries out, who longs to get high just one more time. I saw this show, they have it, I believe it's on A&E. It's called Intervention. And in this show, it's a very simple premise. The premise of the show is that individuals are videotaped believing that they're doing a show on addiction, not realizing that at the end of it, they are going to be a part of an intervention process. And I will never forget this young lady who was addicted to crystal meth. Her family put her inside of that room. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Her family put her inside of the room and they surrounded her. And the gentleman who was leading out in the intervention, he told her, he said, my dear friend, she had some criminal charges against her and some other stuff. He said, this is what it boils down to. There are two cars that are parked outside. One is the police car and is prepared to take you to prison. The second is a car that is prepared to take you to the rehab center. You make the decision which one you're going to get into. The young lady, I want y'all to listen to this now. The young lady turned to her father, and with tears coming down her eyes, she began to say, Dad, please. It's not fair for you to spring it on me like this. I've got so many things that I still need to do. I haven't even had a chance to pack my clothes. I need to go back and get the charger for my phone. And she began to just rattle off all of those things that she needed to do. All of the inconveniences to her life that was as a result of her having to go to get the help she so desperately needed. You and I both know what she told herself and what she wanted to do. What she wanted to do was to get high one more time. What she really was saying, and it never came out of her mouth, was, "Dad, please, just let me go get high one more time. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Let me just cuss him out one more time. "Lord, you know my financial situation. Let me keep the tithe one more time. Lord, you know what I've been through. You know the loneliness that I'm dealing with. Let me visit her one more time. Let me invite him over one more time. That's all I'm asking. If it's possible, let this cup be removed from me. The agony, the longing, the wanting, take it away, take it away, take it away from me. I'm ready to give up now. I don't think I can make it. Is there any other way we can do this? Do I have to get in that car, Lord? Not now, not now, my God, not now." Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45, it says, "Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Everybody out here is cussing and carrying on and gambling over my clothes. They're the ones that's spitting and blaspheming your name. Why are you forsaking me? There will come a time as you begin to walk with Jesus. And I want to talk to the born-again Christian who's been on this journey for a while, because you need to be an encouragement to the ones who are just starting the journey. But there comes a time in the Christian walk, help me, Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There comes a time in the Christian journey when you begin to say to yourself that life was easier when I was out in the world. Life was easier when I was sinning. Life was easier before I even started following Jesus. Oh, help me, Lord. I wish I had some saved folk here that could testify with me this morning. Do I have somebody here who's willing to be transparent? Do I have somebody here that is willing to be honest with God and with your fellow man that's trying to make this journey? Lord, before I started following you, life was not this complicated. It seems like since I've been serving you, Lord, it's been getting rough. And it's been getting hard. I hear all these Christians talking about, oh, when you serve the Lord, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings. Where in the world are my blessings? Where in the world is my prosperity? Where in the world is my healing? Why is it that I seem as if I can't make it forward? I take one step forward and two steps back. It seems as if there is this, as if there is this chain wrapped around my life and I can't seem to break free. Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The victorious life, the life of recovery, is not easy. When your entire life has been an addiction to sin, it is going to be very hard living in the new life of freedom. I'm going to tell you one more time, it will be hard living in the new life of freedom. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are contrary to his very nature. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he perceive them because they are spiritually discerned. It's hard to walk the Christian life. It is hard to live the godly life. It is hard to deny the flesh. It is hard to overcome sin. It is difficult to live in harmony with the commands of God. And at times it'll get so rough, that you'll begin to ask within yourself, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The entire being, Sister White says, will be placed on the stretch. It'll be feeling as if everything is pulling against you. So much bottled up on the inside. So much frustration and disappointment and anger and everything is inside of me. Lord, I need to let this thing out. But we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And there it is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. It is not easy, but he loves me. To be crucified with Christ means that you go through the same agony that Christ went through when he was crucified. To be crucified with Christ means you approach your crucifixion the way that Jesus approached his crucifixion. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, I'm almost done now. In Luke chapter 23, yes. Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. The Bible says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Father, if it's possible to make this cup pass from me, thy will be done. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, my hour has come. Father, this is more than I can bear. Father, it's getting too rough. It seems as if I'm being crushed under the weight of this all. Father, if you could just intervene for a moment, my father. I can't make it. I can't do it. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that's why the victorious life is not measured in years. I've been in the church for 30 years. Or as some folk put it, I've been in the way for 30 years. That's exactly what you've been, in the way. Folk trying to get to heaven and you in the way. I've been in the way for 30 years. It is not measured by years. It is not measured by months. It is not measured by hours or days. It is measured minute by minute. This very minute, I will live under the power of God. This moment is all that I have. I shall live to the glory of God this moment. Well, what about next week? Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I will not make promises about what I shall do tomorrow. I shall go here and go there. James said, don't make promises about what you will do tomorrow, what you will accomplish next week, and the things that you shall, the heights that you shall reach other days from now. No, I live this moment. I will not smoke a cigarette this moment. I won't make that call this moment. I will not retaliate this moment. Help me, Jesus. This moment, my victory is in this moment. I live in the here and now. Oh God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I'll accept my victory in this moment. I don't know what you'll say to me tomorrow. I don't know what temptations will approach me an hour from now. But in this moment by moment, shall live in his victory. Moment by moment, I shall walk in his power. It is in this moment that I live forever. Darkness is across the sky. Father, the veil in the temple has been rent from top to bottom. Father, the angels have scattered from around the cross. Father, my disciples have left me here all abandoned. Father, in this moment, at this hour, at this very time, right now, I commend unto you my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Or as Paul put it, I am crucified with Christ. Do you die once? No, I die daily. The only thing to do is to take it to the cross. Every time a lust is awakened, every time greed grabs hold of you, every time the flesh cries out, in that very moment, you've got to take it to the cross. You've got to take it to the cross. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and there was no deceit found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. I surrender my life. I turn my will and my life over to the care of God. Sometimes you'll be on the mountains and the sun shines so bright and God leads his dear children along. Sometimes you'll be in the valley and it'll seem like it's midnight, but God leads his dear children along, some through the waters and some through the flood, and some through the fire, but all through his blood, and some through great trials, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. And if I can stand with him now, yesterday is gone and tomorrow has not been promised, but if I can stand with him now, if my victory can be now, if the moment of my deliverance is now, if I walk by faith now, if I overcome now, if I surrender now, if I turn my will over to the will of God, when? Now, right now, right now. I live in the here and the now. I'm focused on one thing, living in Jesus right now. We are buried with Christ through baptism, so that as like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in the newness of life. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. I must journey on. How shall I do it? I look down the road to the perfection that is in Christ Jesus. How shall I do it? How am I going to do this? How am I going to give up the liquor, the drugs, the cigarettes, the women, the cursing, the fighting, the anger, the hatred, the malice? How do I do this? The road seems so long. My legs are so short. How shall I make that journey of 1,000 miles? It begins with the first step. I'm going to make it. Oh, are you so slow? Walking at that pace, you ain't going to never get there. I shall make it. I can only focus on one step at a time. I've been crawling so long, I didn't know how to walk. So now that I'm standing up on both feet, I got to take this thing slow. Just got to make this one step at a time. One step at a time. Don't you realize, my friends, that God is aware of your circumstances? Angels of God are with those whose home surrounding are the most unfavorable. Angels of God are with those who have the hardest battles to fight, whose war is against their own hereditary. That's the stuff that you were born with. And they're cultivated. That's the stuff that you picked up along the way. And God understands your weaknesses. He knows your frame. He realizes that you're but dust. And he holds our hand. And man may become frustrated with us. And people may tell us, get, you got to be here, you got to go there, and they just prod us along like cattle in a stall. But Jesus is so patient. For those of you who have been prodded along in this Christian journey, whose whole life has been stampeded by those who claim to be Christ followers, he says unto you this morning, my friend, he speaks to you. He says, slow down. You've been crawling your whole life. I know that you don't know how to walk. So come unto me. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. What do you mean, take my yoke? What they used to do back in the old days when oxen were required to plow the field, they would take a mature, seasoned ox, one who had been used to plowing the field, and they would take a young, wild oxen that had, you know, they're all over the place, and they would take a yoke, and the yoke was just basically where they put part of it around this person's neck, and a big piece of wood held it to the other person's neck so that when this young buck wanted to veer off to the side, the old oxen would keep him straight until he learned to plow the field. Jesus Christ says, I know that you are young, inexperienced, and spiritually immature. So I'm going to put this yoke around my neck and around yours, and when your natural tendency is to pull to the left, in that moment I will hold you straight. The natural tendency is to go off to one side or to veer off to the other side. In that moment, I will keep you on the straight and narrow path. Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm meek, I am lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul, because my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. I will not lie to you. The struggle is real. The battle is difficult. But in the end, it is worth every ounce of energy. In the end, it is worth every ounce of blood, every ounce of sweat, every ounce of tears that you shall sacrifice. I am crucified with Christ. But it doesn't stop there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yes! Nevertheless, I live. Did you hear that, my friends? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Have you ever felt alive? Have you ever felt that life was worth living? Have you ever felt that you could make it? I'm alive. I may have my struggles, and I may have my problems, and my shortcomings, and my hang-ups, and my hurts, and my habits, but I'm alive. I may not be what I should be, but I ain't what I used to be. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I got up this morning because I'm alive. I got dressed and came to church today because I am alive. I actually opened the Word of God because I am alive. I prayed with my children because I am alive. I am alive. In Christ Jesus, I am alive. It gets rough, but I am alive. It may get difficult, but I am alive. I have accepted victory in this moment. And in this moment, I feel alive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So my appeal is very simple. Yield not to temptation. My appeal is very simple. Turn your life over to the care of God. Turn your life over to the care of God. The appeal is simple. Turn your life over to the care of God, and you will live. You will find the reason to wake up in the morning. Food will taste better. The sun will shine brighter. The air will be more clean. Life will be more crisp. You will live. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus.